This is Paul's letter to the church that was gathered in Ephesus. This morning we'll be reading three verses, beginning in verse number 1 of chapter 6. This is the Word of God that's given to us, that's sufficient for us in building us up as His body. God's Word reads this way. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Once again, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a purpose, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. This week we encounter Paul's theology directed towards children. And when I say children, we'll see there's intent and application for all that were gathered that day in Ephesus. We'll also see that there's application for those of us that are gathered in the sanctuary this morning and on the phone lines too. Remember, this is an encyclical. It's a letter that has been written by the Apostle Paul, intended to make its way around the churches that are gathered, many in homes, most in homes, around the city of Ephesus. Take some 30 minutes to read this, if you read at the pace that I read, this entire letter. All were present that day for the reading. It's a mashup of cultures. We remember that the Romans are involved in this city, and the Greeks and the Jews. There are men and women. There are mature Christians that are present, and there are milk drinkers too. Something surprising, there are free people, and there are slaves that are gathered as well. Rich, poor, all gathered as the church in Ephesus. And there were children, likely spilling out into other rooms. Later on your own time, you can read Acts 20, one of these type of engagements where a young man falls out of the window and Paul has to bring him back to life. Likely pushing to get closer, very difficult to hear without microphones that we enjoy now. Quiet and anticipating what would be said next. Can you imagine being there? We don't know if the reader... And the reader was likely an elder within the church or somebody with some seasonality. Gave hearers any indication of the letter's length? Would this be an all-afternoon affair like the letter to the Romans? He's just given strong words to the adults, in particular, husbands and wives. Wives, submit to your own husband. Husbands, love your wives. It's difficult for us to imagine how hard of a teaching that was in that particular culture. Each word, submit, love, marked dramatic turns from the expectation of the day and what these converts might prefer that the gospel do for them. Some two millennia since, many arrive wondering what the gospel will do for them. And of course, there is that, but there's so much more. We see in this Paul's wisdom of working within and through the culture, never watering down the gospel, mind you, presenting a picture of hope and purity in a way that challenged the hearer and caught their attention too. Can you imagine the wife in that culture? How she would have been overwhelmed if her husband loved her like Paul urged. Men, the same is true today. We decry feminism on occasion as undermining biblical teaching, but we can do something about that. See, feminism didn't undermine biblical teaching. Men did. and we must return. And I trust that you did something different this week in loving your wife. It must have stopped the room in light of the heaviness towards husbands and wives. Turned some heads when the reader continued, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." This morning I want to focus primarily on this first verse. It's a short one. At first glance, it seems so direct. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But its implications are grand, not just for children and not just for parents, but for the church house of God also. I've been taught for many years that this text provides undergirding for generational integration in the church. And so it does. Somewhat. To be clear, children, we're present in the gathering that moment. As the reader read, children heard the words themselves. There's no other way to interpret it than they were present and that the apostle intended them to hear. Historians affirm the collective nature of the early church as well. A glorious mashup of the elders and the youth and the middles. Integration in every dimension. Families, singles, elderly, children, nursing moms with baby in arm. Yet we must be careful, with all that as context, we must be careful to recognize who Paul is really addressing in this text and who he is not. In the context of this passage, his comments are penned from Ephesians 5:18. And if you go back to 5:18, you will find that this is underneath the umbrella of living in a Spirit-filled life. A Spirit-filled life. Paul is thus addressing children of some age. The word in the original is somewhere around 6-7 up through the teenage years. This word, children, that expansive. But catch this, he's addressing to those that have made a proclamation of faith in the Lord, in Jesus Christ. And it seems to me he intends not just children, but all the way up until the point of marriage. We read in chapter 5, verse 31, at the time a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Of course, we would say to ourselves that the way that an 8-year-old is intended to obey is different than a 20-year-old. And we understand that. But yet, it's my position that the apostle is teaching that obedience applies at a heart level within that expanse. So while this sermon is intended to address obedience of children, it also begs our, all of us that are gathered here, consideration of their worth before a God who has called them. These are saints we address this morning. Dan read earlier from the psalmist, "Behold, children are a heritage of the Lord, the fruit of a womb, a reward." The children that we'll discuss, that we see coming in verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." These children, brothers and sisters, have been purchased by the blood. The same blood as I have. From Emmanuel's veins. Guaranteed of eternal life. My friend Bruce mentions often, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life." These are saints. And we can easily dismiss them as contributing members of this church, the church universal, unless we're very purposeful to include them. Rest assured, the Father does not dismiss them, nor the Apostle Paul. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It'd be easy to glide right past verse 1, missing the background that's so noteworthy that will help us contextualize it. I want us to fully appreciate the words from Paul this morning. I'm convinced that we don't really understand the impact of them in that culture. And so I want to give a little background that I think will serve us well. The callousness of the Roman Empire, we alluded to that some 3 weeks ago, towards children was well understood by those hearing. As the reader read, the people understood. In that society, many, if not most, children were unwanted. They were abandoned. They were mistreated. They were adopted for gain. What do I mean by that? The legacy and continuance of payments to ladies that had been left by their husband were penned towards having children. They were adopted for gain. They were abused. And many of the children were murdered. In light of this, the apostle addresses the church of faithful saints that are gathered in Ephesus. And he addresses the children in the midst of them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. How can this be, you might ask, that these things are happening towards children? Well, remember that promiscuity was widespread, even endorsed in the day. Wives were sought to produce protege that would be deemed legitimate. Meaning, of course, that illegitimate children were an ever-present reality. In the language of today, hooking up, if not encouraged, was accepted and understood. The result were many children, many unwanted children. Roman law ensured the father had absolute control in these matters. When a baby was born, it was brought to the father. It was placed before him. If the father stooped and picked it up, it intended that the father wished it to be kept part of his lineage and protege. If the father stood and walked away, it meant that he refused the child, and the child could literally be thrown in the streets or worse. Children that day that were gathered in this home hearing the letter from Paul were all combinations of children, from those deemed legitimate and proteges and those that were unwanted too, those that had been adopted for gain, and those that had been abused too. And yet Paul teaches the children, children, obey your parents. Have you ever felt like the message of Scripture takes you exactly where in your flesh you don't want to go? We're not talking about children that just want to be children. We're talking about children in this context, many of which have no reason to trust or love their parents. And yet the Apostle Paul begins, children, love your parents. We begin to feel the weight of this, do we not? And apply it upon ourselves and our society. I'm often struck by how little we too value children. Hopefully not as such an issue of our own in this church, but we get beyond ourselves sometimes, and just how much as a society do we value these children, precious children? The timeless nature of God's Word haunts me when I consider these matters. Americans, too, are increasingly a mashup of cultural wanderings, like in Ephesus. Faith across the spectrums, or none at all. Christians, in our church and others, holding by the thinnest of threads to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Fighting in our communities that this faith go on. And like in Ephesus, promiscuity rules our day. And so does a thirst for power, like the Roman fathers had. And neglect of children. And a throwing away of our Christian heritage. Unless we determine otherwise. And commit to such with vehemence in a way unwelcome by the culture. See, like in Ephesus, fathers still produce. And many fathers still abandon their responsibility. And in fact, many fathers still murder. Only we're not quite as courageous in our day as they were in Ephesus. We do so from abandoned post. I don't like to be so direct, trust me, but how can we not be direct when the text takes us here in the reality of the matter before us? See, we profess a desire to see our land healed. In the name of Jesus Christ, to go forth in not only this church, but our community in ways that heal it. See the greatness of our nation restored and Louisville brought back. But listen, a child's ability to obey their parents does not happen in a vacuum. And it's hindered by all that they see and hear. And it's hindered by parents not walking in the Spirit. And it's hindered by society that does not value them or prize them or see them as the future baton carriers of our faith. We do want to see this great faith of ours, once delivered to the saints, continue. Some may say or be thinking about this time, why all the emotion connected with this one short verse? I would assure you that my emotion is not high enough. In our current moment, we, of course, see the complexities before us in fighting for justice. They're on our TV screens. We have people in our church family that have been impacted by such. And I would agree. Let justice rule our land. Everywhere. Everywhere and in every mean. But let us not fool ourselves either. There's an industry that creates more injustice than what you see on your TV. More targeting of race and income and disintegration of the family and Christian heritage at the middle of the bullseye. A business, in fact. And that is the killing of children. Most of us are far too quiet about it. Not really bothered by it. It is more purposed, determined, undermining of families than of the faith than anything that was occurring in Ephesus. You might say we have advanced. In our city, good old Louisville, 4.4 miles from where I stand in this pulpit, sits a place where children are taken every day. Hearts beating and all. Another clinic will open soon. You can go partake of their services up to 21 weeks and 6 days. Guess where the limit is? 400 children per month. We're worried about COVID. I'm worried about COVID. We wear masks in and out of this place, diligently hand sanitizing, washing our hands. Meanwhile, 4.4 miles from here, over 2 to 1 children are dying. 15 children a day. They're closed on Sundays. Think they're not people that would call themselves Christian to partake and are involved? Think again. The research isn't that clean. You know what most observers comment on that just... Those fighting on the front line at this clinic in our hometown, there are no men. There's no men. No men. Young single mothers, young teenagers with their parents, there's no men. The fathers have abandoned their post. These are matters of grave consequence that the children that we love grow up in. These are matters of racial consequence to gravely deport disproportionate numbers. We have progressed, and in doing so, we steal from our future. By the way, before I continue, there are two wonderful rulings from the Supreme Court this week. I don't seek to be political, but if you're a student of Scripture, you can't deem otherwise, and you should read about them and be encouraged in the midst of what is happening in our culture. Let me say this as we move back into the text. Let us purpose to fight for justice by loving children enough to be involved. We cannot be silent and hope that these matters will be unimpactful on the children that we raise. This church supports a wonderful organization called Beside You for Life. These are the baby bottles that are out in the foyer. We're going to continue to collect money for this organization that is right here in our midst doing all they can. But there are many ways that we can be involved. We can intend to pray more. We can vote our conscience in these matters. Yes, you can fight against, but you can also support for. The mission statement is simple: to create a community that values life. Always. Baby bottles through Labor Day. Rick is championing that. Bentley is serving the church and counting the money and depositing it. I encourage you to be involved in accordance with your conscience. We now understand the apostles' words were addressed to a society very much like our own. It did not have concern for children. Children themselves felt this and harbored feelings of unworthiness. Paul addresses this head on in the church. No accident amongst the people, insisting the children be welcomed, invited into the faith, received into fellowship, and expected much of inside the church house and out. Well, I hesitate to speak on behalf of churches other than Audubon. I do not hesitate to speak on behalf of our church. We shall heed the teachings of Scripture in these ways and welcome believers of all age in the sanctuary of God, encouraging and learning and worshiping together. I don't find a single text in the Scripture that paints a different alternative. Churches in America have become increasingly segmented among the ages, and not just the children, but also the elderly and the aged. There's a church that I have utmost respect for in town that has broken away their elderly or aged. I'm going to tell you the age that they've done this with because it hits closer and closer to home every day. But they've encouraged these people to go worship in a different church service. Actually, in a different building. And while I have no doubt that they are meeting needs, I also have no doubt that they are forsaking needs of the assembly. We have one member in our church, and his name is Ray. Ray, on the 27th of July, will turn 100 years old. Well, I'm confident Ray wouldn't necessarily say that that's an accomplishment. That is something to be honored and celebrated among the saints that are gathered here this morning. And as way of example, let me tell you how important it is that the ages be together in this place versus at a different time in a different building with people of the age of our brother Ray. Ray has perhaps the most preeminent example of encouragement of me since I've been in this church. Marsha and Kathy will bring Ray to church, and he sits back just to the right of where Bruce is. And he sits there from about 10:15 in the morning for a 10:30 service. And he doesn't sit there absent-mindedly. He sits there reading his Bible and praying, getting prepared for the worship service that he's about to partake. Let me tell you what a powerful example that is to me pastorally. Let me tell you what a powerful example that should be to those of us that are so harried to get in here at the last minute or perhaps after the service has started, completely undermining our preparation for hearing from God. So I thank Ray for that example. Some might say, well, Ray had to do that because Marsha brought him at that time. To which I say, Father, start the car earlier. Your children will get in there earlier. And by the way, after all this COVID stuff is passed, we're going to be more intentional for several reasons about getting into the sanctuary earlier and cleaner from the Sunday school hour break. Our choir members need time, and we need to prepare ourselves for the service as well. Our church shall rest its elbows in all directions among all people, all ages, including children. This is the pattern that Paul speaks to. I don't often quote the Pope. Dan will come running in a second. Especially the current one. But he gets it right. Pope Francis, brothers and sisters, think carefully, he tells the Catholic Church. Don't mess with the lives of children. No sacrifice on the part of adults would be considered too costly or too great. Anything so as to avoid that a child thinks they are a mistake or have no value. This is the message of the Apostle Paul to those that are gathered. Children, you are welcome here, and you're precious to us and our God. What is the great duty for a child then? Not to think like an adult. Not to reason among the aged and have theological discussions. Not even to do all the things that we might wish that they would do to mature quickly. Simply, children, obey your parents. This sums up the whole duty for the believing child. Not just in the New Testament, but the Old as well. Obey your parents. Not simply father, in the day of Rome, and not simply mother. In the day of America. Parents. While there are many things that could be said about obedience, we shall say to the children and to the parents, it's defined this way. As right away, all the way, and cheerfully. Anything less is not obedience. Anything less is disobedience and sin. When one of my sons came home from China, he on occasion, like many occasions, would volunteer to stand in the corner. He was 3 1/2 or so, and the arms would be flailing and the attitude spewing and the feet moving, stomping, no 6 inches away from the corner. All 35 pounds expressing unhappiness, emotional torrent. Well, I suppose he did stand in the corner. That is not the acceptable definition of obedience that we're after. Such was defiance and an unyielded spirit. We're thankful that he's progressed. Elijah, beautiful son, thank you. Discipling our children, parents, bringing them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord is the stuff that Ephesians 6:4 and elsewhere talks about. Many days this is incredibly difficult. But hear this, children. we shall not give up. We shall not give up. We will be vigilant and determined and unflinching in our resolve. So to the parents, do you allow arguing or talking back in the home? This is disobedience. Do you find yourself explaining? A lot of parents just have to talk and explain to 4- and 5-year-olds over and over again. This is disobedience. Do you accept compliance without heart malleability? This is disobedience too. And if you really want to know where you are on the scale in a way that's positive, encouraging, K-Love, then ask somebody that's here that's further along the journey. Understand, those of us that are further along the journey, it's just because we've been there and done that. And we're in church together to encourage one another. But please don't give up, parents. And please don't settle. And please don't be satisfied. And please remember that your children are not yet new selves. They are little by little with you parenting them along. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I remember one lady years ago at church explaining why her little cherub had misbehaved in Sunday school. And her explanation, and she was quite serious, went something like this. Well, Johnny has allergies. Good one. Not quite. Johnny was a sinner like I am and you are. And this mother was undermining his future by excusing such. Paul's point in this is that prescribed obedience to parents, children, is one's obligation, look, in the Lord, to Christ, whether or not the parents are believers. The context that he's preaching to in Ephesus is children that are gathered there perhaps have parents that are unbelieving. In the Lord defines the quality. For the Spirit-filled child in fellowship with Christ, the obedience should be as to the Lord. Obviously, for a young child, these are teachable moments and encouragements between child and parent. And let us not forget, the intent is not performance. The intent is not performance and some arbitrary measure of obedience. The intent is a heart and a willingness and a desire to be found in the Lord. And then the tagline, for this is right. Parents, we have to be really careful in these moments. Expecting obedience to meet a certain threshold, lest we encourage disobedience. The word for disobedience, by the way, shows up in Scripture from the Apostle John and others to indicate unbelief. It's the same word, disobedience, unbelief. It means literally to not be persuaded. And so for the professing child to not be persuaded that they are to obey their parents, the word gives indication that should call into question their belief. We in the church do not want to be about false profession and pressures upon our children to believe before they are called by the Savior. This is one under implication of that. Yet, hear this, parents. Once we have confidence in profession, may we never let up. The reality is our children are going to fall down and need to be picked back up and encouraged to grow, no different than the areas of sin that we attempt to root out in our own life. Ultimately, we seek these children, and remember, not just children, but all the way up through teenagers and those yet to be married. We seek them to be faithful saints in the Lord and desire to see them counted as such. We would even be so bold as to dream for some of them to grow up in this church and lead this church in the future, some 25 years from now. We're celebrating our 100th. 24 years from now, almost. Maybe some of our children here will still be in this church and leading us forward like some of those that are here leading us have been when they were grown. Children, hear me. Please don't make excuses for yourself. I remember when I went to the Naval Academy. When you're there, it's a pretty intense environment. Guess what? They're not really happy to see you when they're the older class. And you arrive and they shave your head and they start yelling at you for anything. And being a goody-two-shoes, I tried my best to play along and learn all the stuff they wanted to learn. And no matter how much you learned, there was something you didn't know, some reason that you couldn't know it. There's a common phrase that you learn when you're there. Most people like myself, most people would probably include all of them, but certainly myself would want to give up an excuse on why I wasn't able to know that. And the phrase, and Amy Jo will smile when she hears it, is to be called a sea lawyer. A sea lawyer at sea, always wanting to be the lawyer and contend for the reason why the client had been done wrong. Paul doesn't wish for sea lawyers. Paul commands obedience to the children in the context of the church. And he desires a no-excuse, sir, which is the phrase that we learned at USNA. And to be able to do that, children, requires a deciding to hear. Pastor taught us Wednesday night about the need to hear, the desire to hear, before you can obey. A deciding to hear, to listen. Parents, listen to me. And a commitment to follow through with your whole heart. And children, you may fall down many times. Your parents in this church wish you to get back up and resolve better the next. Obeying your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Church family, aren't you thankful that we have children that want to obey their parents? What a gift. Some of the children here have grown up in this church. We are in one stead or another always children. Next week, we're going to turn our attention to this phrase, honor your father and mother, and that lifelong call for us as children. And church, aren't you thankful, too, that we have parents that endeavor to be found faithful? These are gifts in today's world. My prayer for us is this, that Audubon would stand confidently upon the Word of God, valuing our children that the God has of heaven has brought into our midst, the grandchildren that He brings into our midst, and that we would make much of them, not in an unhealthy societal way, but in a balanced, church, God-honoring, Paul's teaching way. May it be so here at Audubon Baptist Church.